Good morning. We're delighted to have visitors with us today. We hope you can stay around a few minutes so we can get better acquainted and renew old acquaintances as well. We appreciate you coming our way. It's good to be back on slow time. That fast time, I just couldn't keep up with it. It was really hard on me. So things slow down, we think. We're going to be talking this morning about the parable of the soil. We sometimes call it the parable of the sower, but it's really more about the soil than it is about the sower. We'll be using some charts we've used before, but not the same lesson. It's recorded in three of the Gospels, so the Lord intended for us to get it. It's kind of a basic parable. In fact, he said, if you can't understand this one, you won't be able to understand the others either. So this one's basic. It's important that we understand it. Everybody fits into this parable. You heard the parable part of it read a few moments ago by Jesse. This is one of few parables that we have an inspired interpretation for it. The Lord told us what it meant, so we don't have to try to figure it out. So we're going to read the interpretation also in Luke chapter 8. We're reading Luke's account. We've noticed verses 4 through 8 where it's given. His disciples asked him, verse 9, what this parable might be. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that have heard, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that in the good ground, these are such as an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience. A parable is a means of clarifying the truth, and it's a surface story that has a deeper spiritual meaning. It's taking something with which people are familiar and relating it in such a way as to shed light on that which is unfamiliar. So this is not just a story about a man sowing seed, but that's the basis. There's a spiritual application that the Lord makes to that. Jesus often used parables. They made the truth plainer to the apostles and the disciples, and they served to keep the Lord's plan hidden from the insincere. And he referred to that in that passage. In fact, when we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12, a pretty plain passage that is not pleasant to hear, but one we need to hear, reading from the English Standard Version, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That verse is pretty plain. Those verses are pretty plain. It says that all who didn't have a love for the truth will be condemned. It says those who receive not a love for the truth can't be saved. It says God sends them a strong delusion if they don't love the truth. So we must begin with a love for truth. Loving the truth is very important. It's not just a matter about which we can be indifferent. We're to love the truth, and the Bible tells us what will happen if we don't. And that's basic. Now, there are three elements in this parable. Of course, there is the sower, and there is the seed, and there is the soil, four kinds of soil. And Jesus began this parable by using the word behold or hearken. That means you really need to hear what he's getting ready to say. It's designed to arrest our attention. And it's a call to ponder carefully what follows. So we need to do that. He's about to communicate something that is of unusual importance. And so we need to hearken. We need to listen. We need to behold, as he says here. So some profound truths are about to be uttered, need to be heard. Jesus spoke in parables to reveal the truth to the receptive and to conceal it from the unreceptive. So we're going to notice here, we've got the sower, and he's sowing seed, and we see him throwing the seed out there. The sower went forth to sow seed. Every one of the accounts say that, and it tells us what the seed is. The seed fell, some of it by the wayside, and the birds devoured it. Some of it fell on stony ground, which sprang up, but the sun scorched them, and they had no root, and they withered away. They received the word with joy, it says, but they fell away in time of temptation, when times got hard. And then there were some that fell among thorns. It doesn't say thorny ground. We sometimes use that expression. I've said it before, but it doesn't say thorny ground. It says it fell among thorns. The thorns choked out the seed. And then some fell on good ground and brought forth fruit. Matthew's account says 100, 60, and 30. So the first person we read about here is the sower himself. He's the one sowing the seed. The sower is a necessary part of the parable. It's a necessary part of the Christian's life. And you can't bear fruit if there's not a sower involved. But somebody needs to be doing that. But the parable is not so much about the sower. We're going to notice Jesus said a sower went forth to sow seed. That was a familiar sight in an agricultural society to see that. Something people could envision. Everybody could identify with that because they had seen it a lot. The sower represents the teacher. In the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means somebody is to be sowing the seed. And as we look at several passages, it's interesting how many times this phrase, the reference to sowing, is used. Going back to the book of Psalms in chapter 126, verses 5 and 6, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So we see that illustration used throughout the Bible, which was a familiar sight that people would see throughout biblical times. So a teacher may sow the word, and he may leave the increase to God. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so he does. He's the one that can cause the seed to have life and to bear fruit. And that's the way he does it. In Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So sowing the seed is not in vain, although we may not see results. We've done what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be sowers. So the success or failure depends upon the nature of the soil that it falls upon. The seed is the word of God. There is no problem with the seed. Every person who has ever lived or lives right at this moment or who shall live in the future falls into one of these four categories. So this lesson is for everybody here this morning. It's really for everybody in the world. And so as we look at this, the sower, we mentioned, is necessary. But we want to notice there was three times as much failure as there was success. That can be depressing. We're not to focus on the failure. We're to look for that good and honest heart upon which the seed falls and brings forth fruit 160 and 30-fold. So we shouldn't focus on the failures. We're to be seeking the good soil, seeking the lost. If every case was a success, if every one of them were successful, there wouldn't be any need for seeking, would there? But We're to seek the lost. So partly, sometimes it seems to fail or succeed. It depends largely on persuasion, not on coercion. Christianity differs from some other world religions that depend on force and coercion. This one depends on persuasion, being convinced in the heart, making your own decision instead of being forced to do something. And we understand that. So scarcely anything is said about the sower, but what he did was extremely important. He sowed the seed. And so we mentioned the seed. The teacher sows the word, which is the seed of the kingdom. And the power to grow fruit is in the seed. He plainly tells us, the seed is the word of God. So if we sow the seed of the word of God, the seed of the kingdom, we're going to grow the kingdom. And there can't be any salvation without the word. There has got to be some sowing, and there's got to be the seed. And that seed is unique. It will reproduce after its own kind. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Every living thing reproduced after its own kind, there in the Genesis account. So the spiritual life germ is in the word. Notice something Jesus said in John chapter 6. He said, "It is the spirit which gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The word that I have spoken to you, words that I have spoken to you, are spirit and are life." In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, "Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." So the parable is not the only place we're told that the seed is the word of God. And we're told about the nature of that seed. It is incorruptible, imperishable, he says. So we need to value it like it ought to be valued. Now, some seed today is hybrid seed. It's been mixed with something else. There is no hybrid gospel. Should be no hybrid gospel. Sometimes people may try to mix something with it. We don't have the pure word of God anymore when we mix something with it. And it's not going to do what it's supposed to do. We mix something else with it. We can't mix something with it and make it more powerful. It's powerful enough to do exactly what God wants it to do, to save the soul. We can only dilute it by mixing something with it. And so if you try to mix the seed of kingdom with something else, you're only going to get a man-made denomination and not the kingdom of God in Christ. Not going to happen. But now let's talk about the soil. We mentioned the parables, not so much about the sower. The success of the sowing depends on great measure on the soil into which the seed is sown. It has to be prepared. Brother Bob West, who's now up in his 80s, drew these illustrations several years ago and colored them for me, and so I'm not an artist. So you can see both the parable, the sower sowing the seed, and the birds coming and devouring it. And Jesus said that represents the devil coming, stealing the word out of a man's heart, out of his mind. So you've got the person's mind there and also the story of the parable in the same picture. And so you've got the interpretation as well as the parable in the same picture. Now, when we look at this, the soil has to be turned. It has to be pulverized. It has to be prepared to receive the seed. The rocks and the stone need to be removed. The thorns need to be destroyed. Otherwise, there's going to be failure. Not of the seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed, but the soil. And the soil may be bad or worse or worst, or it could be good, better, or best. And such is the case with the soil of the human heart. Our minds are depicted as soil in which the seed is sown. And he says the soil is the heart. There in Luke chapter 8, in verse 11, after he tells us the word, the seed is the word, "And these by the wayside are they that have heard, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart." That's your mind. That they may not believe and be saved. So the heart's the battleground where the devil fights against God. Takes place in our minds. And the heart must be prepared. In Ezekiel 18, verse 31 and 32, we read a statement there by the prophet Ezekiel. He says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart." Did you know you can do that? You can make yourself a new heart. There's a command to do it. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live, he says. Well, that's good teaching there. That's something we need to be reminded of quite frequently. Also in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can purify your heart. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a command to do something we can't do. The Lord has commanded us to do something that can be done. In 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 3, nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asheroth, that's the idols, out of the land, and have set your heart to seek God. You can set your heart. In fact, you must. The Lord commands that. All of us must set our hearts. We can prepare our hearts for that which is to come. And so when we think about these commands here, we see the importance of obeying them and realizing that we may have the power to do something that we didn't know we had. You know, we're not locked in. If you are not the kind of soil you need to be, you're not locked in unless you want to be. But it can change. And so we need to understand that. As we look at the wayside soil here and see what happened here, the wayside is that path going along beside the field. It gets tromped down with people walking on it. It gets hard. And so it's not receptive to the seed. It's ground that hasn't been plowed. Hadn't been plowed, and that soil is not lacking in fertility. That wasn't the problem with the soil. But it just won't receive the seed. It hadn't been prepared. And so the seed lies uncovered, and the birds devour it. That heart is represented by wayside soil. It is a heart that is sometimes affected by dishonesty with the word. Sometimes it's affected by prejudice against what the word requires. And a lot of times it's affected by indifference. People just didn't treat it seriously, treated it as something worthless. That represents an unprepared heart, and the heart doesn't see the value of the word. So the seed may be of the finest quality. It may be the finest quality, but you might as well sow it on a wooden tabletop as to sow it in soil that's not prepared. And so those who treat the word as though it doesn't really matter, doesn't really apply to them anyway, they think, and it applies, they just don't let it. It applies whether we apply it or not. And so regardless, we're still going to be judged by it on the day of judgment. So we need to heed it. We need to do what the Lord said. Hearken. In fact, Jesus made a statement at the end of this parable that appears about 11 times in the scriptures. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So that's the Lord saying you really need to pay attention to this. That's the way he draws our attention to it. One thing we notice here is that the devil is always active. Did you notice that the devil comes and steals away that seed that fell on the top of the ground? Why does he steal it? It tells us. It tells us how much faith the devil has in the word of God. The devil steals the word out of their hearts, lest they believe and be saved. The devil knows the power of the word to save people. And that's why he's urgent in stealing it away, lest it sinks into good ground. He wants to get it before it has a chance to do that. So the devil believes in the power of the word. He knows how powerful it is. Remember how Jesus resisted the devil when he was in the wilderness? Every time Jesus quoted scripture, the devil couldn't stand it, and he left. He left. He'd heard all the scripture he wanted to hear. So we need to realize that same lesson. If we'll use the scriptures, the devil will flee from us too. And so we need to realize how valuable they are. But anyway, this wayside soil are those who hadn't taken in the seed. They left it exposed, and they may not have had another chance. As far as we know, that was their chance. We remember in the parable of the man seeking goodly pearls, he sold everything he had and bought the pearl with great price. Remember that, the man seeking treasure in the field, he sold everything he had and he bought that field. He valued the word. He realized how wonderful it was, how powerful it was, and it was worth everything to him. And so, the word that doesn't remain in the human heart, that word gives no understanding, no faith, and no salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to hear the word. We can't treat it with indifference or prejudice like the wayside soil does. Well, the heart may be hardened, we mentioned, by prejudice, and Jesus talked about some of them. Hearing, they don't really hear. And he talked about those who have no love for the truth. We're to love the truth and obey it. Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 22, it says, you purify your hearts in obeying the truth. That's how powerful the word is. You can purify your heart by obeying it. And so we need to realize that it needs to be obeyed. There are some who resist the truth. Stephen talked about them in his sermon that got him stoned to death. He accused them of being stiff-necked. He said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the word. And sometimes it is stifled by a desire for popularity. Remember in John 12, many of the priests believed on him, but they refused to confess him for fear that they'd be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. Popularity was more important to them than this powerful seed which could save their souls. And some do so by the practice of sin. In Hebrews chapter 3, the deceitfulness of sin, it's interesting. We're told in various places how deceitful sin is. Well, Hebrews chapter 3 tells us about that. And in about verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest happily there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. Can you fall away? Well, he said you can. A believer can quit believing. For we are become protectors of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. And he tells us in verse 13, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Eve was beguiled. She was deceived, the Bible says. So as we think about that, and then others, of course, their heart is hardened by just putting it off. You put it off so much, your conscience quits being of any value to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, there's the wayside soil. Let's talk about the stony ground now. And here we have some fell on the rock. That was shallow soil. The idea is a bed of rock was just a thin layer of dirt on top of it, enough for the seed to germinate and to come forth. And it tells us there that this represents those who receive the word with joy, but when the storms of life come, in tribulation, persecution, it falls over because it didn't have any root. It couldn't grow root. It wasn't planted in the soil that was deep enough. So when we think about the stony ground here, the same sun, it says that the sun got the best of it, it withered and died, but that same sun caused the good seed to grow. So sometimes hard times will make you stronger. People were made stronger during times of persecution. So the heart that is represented by the stony soil here is a heart that was emotionally touched by the message. They received it with joy. Sometimes people are emotionally touched, but it's just mostly emotion. And that's it. There's not anything wrong with emotion. I'm glad to see emotion when people accept the word. It's not a substitute, though. It's not an end in itself. And the response comes from a shallow heart, and of course that's a bad thing. When there's more emotion than there is conviction, we need to be convicted that it's so in our hearts as well, and then receive it with joy. So feelings and emotions have to be balanced. Got to be balanced. And with the truth in order for it to be genuine. So when hard times come up, they jump ship. They say, boy, I didn't realize it's going to be hard times. They're fair weather Christians. As long as things are going well, but times get hard, they fall over. Well, those who were characterized by shallow hearts didn't have the word snatched out of their hearts. Doesn't say the devil snatched the word out of their hearts. Satan brought other influences to bear. He's got a whole arsenal. And it was persecution, in this case, tribulations. Satan works the same on Christians as he does on non-Christians. He said, all who would live godly shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. So these on the rock are those that fail to count the cost of discipleship. And incidentally, this parable teaches the possibility of falling away. It says in time of temptation, they fell away. They received the word with joy. And the plant sprang up. They were alive. That represents people who had obeyed the gospel. But in time of temptation, they fell away. Can you fall away? Jesus said, yes, you can fall away. Don't let anybody tell you you can't fall. It teaches that one must be faithful to the end. In fact, in Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 tells us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And remember, Jesus went steadfastly to the cross. He didn't give up. He wasn't deterred. He wasn't distracted for what his purpose was. Well, let's talk now about the thorny. It's not thorny ground, but the fell among thorns, it says. It was ground that was filled with briars and all kinds of thorns that are not pleasant. It doesn't say it lacked fertility. Evidently, it was fertile. Look what's growing there. Something's growing. But the thorns and the snares choked out the good seed, the plants that fell. Well, the plants that were there were living, but it produced no fruit, it says in the passage. So that heart represented by the sown among thorns is one that's concerned about the cares of this life too much. We do have to have cares about this life, no question about that. But in James chapter 1, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He's one that's torn in two different directions. He wants to, what's that saying we used to have, one foot in the church and another one in the world? A praying knee and a dancing foot don't grow on the same leg, they used to say. Well, think about that. When the chips are down, we think about God. When things are going well, God, who's that? That's kind of the way this person is. It's represented by the thorn. So think about that. There are those who are concerned about physical things in this life. Money and pleasures and hobbies and power and popularity, all of those things. Over in the book of Luke in chapter 21 and verses 34 and 35, I believe it is, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And he was warning them about the coming destruction of Jerusalem there, but the application is still the same when we think about that. So this is the heart that's choked out by the seed, that's choked out by the good, by the thorns there, and they are deceitful. They're deceitful. They choke out the word. Riches cannot heal diseases. It can't ward off evil. It can't purchase a home in heaven. We're not to love the world like that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith. And he talks about how they've pierced themselves through and have many sorrows because of that. So riches are of God. They're blessings from God. But if a person makes money his chief aim in life, he's going to be lost. The Lord said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith Jehovah. And over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. So the riches come from God. We understand that. But when we get obsessed with them to where it's choking out the seed, we've gone too far. We've gotten too concerned about the things of this life, of this world. And so that desire for power, that desire for honor, all that minutia and trivial stuff that goes on in life that's not worth wasting our time. They choke out the word. We make them really important, but they're not really that important in the grand scheme of things. And so there's as much incompatibility between worldliness and spirituality as there is between fire and water. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." That's what he said in that passage. In James 4 and verse 4, we have the warning, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We have to live in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. That's a big difference. So we need to understand that. Now, a person can have too many interests. They may not be things that are wrong in and of themselves. They just may be things that pertain to this world, and we can get too many of those to the point there's no room in there for the kingdom, no room for the Lord. And so there may not be things wrong in and of themselves. A lot of times they are, but they may not have to be. But there's just too many of them, and it chokes it out, chokes out the seed. We just can't seem to work the Lord in there. And so you can let small, harmless things crowd out what ought to be first. Let's look at the last one. Let's look at the good ground now. And still others fell on good ground. It's deep, rich, well-prepared soil. That's what it is. The rock's been removed. Thorns have been removed. Let me remind you of this. Removing the thorns out of your life is an ongoing thing. You don't just do it once for all time. Things keep coming back. The devil doesn't give up. So we shouldn't think of it as a once-in-a-lifetime thing that we got rid of the thorns. It's an ongoing thing we have to keep doing. And so seed sown in good soil is going to spring forth. It's going to grow and produce a bountiful harvest, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And these are those who accepted and practiced and obeyed the word. There are different talents among us, those who were good soil, but although there were different talents among the good soil, it was uniform in kind. They brought forth fruit. And that's important. Well, we want to point out that this is not a lesson in agriculture this morning. And there's all four kinds of soil. Not a lesson in agriculture. We need to apply it beyond that. We must hear the word, reject everything else. That's what pleases the Lord. We need to take heed that we hear. We need to take heed what we hear. And we need to take heed how we hear. All three of those are taught in the Bible. They will determine our destiny. We were saved to serve and to sow the seed of the kingdom. And in contrast to the vastness of the field, the sowers are few. And the greatest service that we can render is sowing the gospel in a fertile heart so that it might bring forth fruit. All the sower has to do is sow. It's beyond his power to make the seed grow. He can't do that. That's the Lord's end of it. That's his part. He gives the increase. But the attention is not focused on the sower or so much on the seed, though they are necessary to the process. But in this parable, it's on the soil. It's on the soil and the different reactions to the word. And so the seed was the same in all four cases. But one was represented by a closed mind. That was the wayside soil, kind of like a busy street where heavy traffic passes by. And the word of God is demanding of our time. There's no question about that. If you have no time for God, don't expect on the day of judgment to hear welcome into the eternal abode, but rather depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Another seed was represented by just an emotional reaction that quickly disappeared almost as quick as it came. And they quickly backslid. They fell away, the Bible says. And then the third was preoccupied, which didn't show much respect for the seed. The seed wasn't really respected at all. Fell among thorns and they choked it out. The seed, the word, got in the way. The word of God gets in the way of a lot of people. Gets in the way of a lot of churches who've quit following it. No man can serve two masters. Well, The Word of God is demanding of our time. There's no substitute for that. And certainly there's cause for deep grief and deep sorrow in this parable. Three times more failure than success. But the good ground hearer represents the optimistic side of this pessimistic parable. The good ground. That's the good part. God's grace is not cheap grace, and you may pay for it with all you have, like the man seeking the goodly pearls and seeking the treasure of the field that had the treasure in it. But you can loaf your way into hell. You can just loaf along. But the kingdom of heaven can only be seized by force. We have to take hold of it. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, I hope you'll consider you're standing before the Lord. You fall into one of these four categories. I do too. Everybody does. How are we treating the word? Do we give it the proper respect that it deserves and the proper honor in our lives? This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can change your condition. You can decide you want to be receptive to the word. And you can repent of things you've done that need to be forgiven. The Lord will do that. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we'd love to assist you in doing that today. That's a decision you have to make, how you treat the seed. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, will you come as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected?